continue our character study about Joab, and I hope that this is interesting to you and we can learn about these characters in the Scripture. These are people just like we're people, and we can learn from them, and then we want to just take a look at these Scriptures again. Why do a character study? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1 says this: second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so Peter's saying, say, he's getting ready to talk to the folks that he's writing this epistle to and to us about the promise of the coming of the Lord, and that folks are getting tired of waiting and they doubt that the Lord's coming and everything's been the same. We never have seen anything different. Daddy didn't see anything different. Grandpa didn't see anything that's different. I'm not seeing anything that's different. So, yeah, the Lord's not coming. But the Lord says he wrote to us by the holy prophets and by the apostles. And if he wrote to us about it, it's important. So if it's in this book, it'll help us. 1 Corinthians 10, take a look here. Why do a character study? Well, it's to help us. It's to help us learn. We've mentioned to you, experience is not the best teacher. It's relative to what you're talking about. In work, you know, you can learn about how to do things and some things that take coordination, that take skill, and things that we can improve at. Well, yeah, the doing of the thing helps us to learn and to grow and to get better at it, okay? But in life, don't be an experimenter, okay, with things that are detrimental. We can learn in life about the examples of others, and especially in the Scriptures. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle speaking to the folks here at Corinth about the children of Israel, how all these things happened to all of them, but all of them didn't get it. All of them the Lord was not pleased with. And in verse number 11, he goes on to say, now these things happen unto them for examples. So they happen to them and they are examples. There's an example there that we can learn from, an example that we can learn from. And they are written for our admonition. So they got the recording of the accounts of the children of Israel are written down so you and I can learn. So we can learn. Are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He's talking to one brother here that between services about borrowing trouble of tomorrow, or saying that, well, this will never happen to me, or this will never happen to my children, or this will never happen to my spouse, or this will never happen to us. Don't ever say never, because sin can visit each and every one of us. We all have we are all capable and have that within us. And he's saying, I believe what he's getting at here is, hear the example, see what happened to them, because it talks about all, and that's a message for another time, and understand they were no different people than we are. We're no different folk than they. And we can doubt, and we can displease the Lord. And he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to be praying, Lord, help me every day. Lord, help me to stand in you every day and not think that we can trade a stand in the past. We can take some of that stand in the past that maybe we were blessed to stand in and bring that up here and trade it in for not standing today. It won't work. Every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, that's forward in front of us, starting this moment, we need to stand in it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so these things are written, that we can learn from their lives, see how they found that way of escape. Verse number 14, I find it interesting that this is here. Because of all that, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Things that get in between. I'm here as his son, and the Lord's over here. Idolatry is something that gets in between. Flee that. Flee that idolatry. Flee anything that separates us from the Lord. And then Jeremiah 35, Jeremiah 35. And we mentioned these scriptures, taking time to look at them this time, just to take them and drill them down in there that we might have them and we might be able to retain them. Here the Lord through Jeremiah writes, "Thus saith the Lord," verse number 13 of Jeremiah 35, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction," being instructed, being told what to do, "to hearken," instruction to hear, instruction to operate with what's being given. "Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord?" So we've looked at Joab. He's a nephew to David. He's David's sister's son, one of three sons that she has. We find out that he is a vengeful man. He killed Abner because of Hasael, his brother, being killed in battle, and we're going to see in the future about what David had to say more about that. We're kind of holding on that, but he in the time of peace, he killed this man that did kill his brother in battle, and so we see he's very vengeful there. He didn't care about the effect of that in any way. We saw that his mother's name is Zariah, that he is from Bethlehem, and we saw in the last couple times about he was sent out into battle against Ammon, and Ammon had hired the Syrians to help out, 33,000 strong, to help out with their fight against Israel, and that Joab doesn't seem to be a praying man. We compared that to David. And then we saw about David and Bathsheba and that thing and Joab's part in that, how he didn't say anything about it, he didn't inquire about it, and how the Lord said that in the scripture there where the Lord said that he had no pity, David had no pity, and that he put Uriah and even others to death by telling Joab, put him up here in the battle and then retire from him, that David was pitiless in that. He took the man's wife, and he being king could have anything that he wanted, and he yet took that man. He had no pity, he put the man to death, murdered him, and they did it secretly. And then he gave great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And how that, I wonder, I just present it to you that way, just wonder about Joab there. He seems to be his own man with his own pursuit. He has some faithfulness to his uncle, the king. But he's a man of war, and it seems like that's all he cares about. And we'll take this in whole at the end and kind of weigh it all together. But it just doesn't seem that Joab is not a man spiritual. And so now with David and this thing with Bathsheba and using Joab, who he knew he could trust to take care of the deed of getting rid of Uriah. Brother Ronnie, turn on those fans, would you, please? And that David becomes a hypocrite. You know, David just, he becomes a hypocrite before Joab. And so it's just a sad, sad deal. And we took a look about what the Lord says about things done in secret. Okay, now let's take a look over in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Take a look over here. Let's see. Second Samuel chapter 12, and we see here Joab continues to fight with the children of Ammon, and we took a look over in Genesis how that Ammon is one of the sons of Lot by one of his daughters, and so he continues to fight there. And verse number 26, David is there with Bathsheba. He seems to be staying back in Jerusalem yet. Another child is born by the name of Solomon, and Jedidiah is his name from the Lord via Nathan the prophet. See that in verses 24 and 25 of 2 Samuel 12. Verse number 26, "And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So Joab has been fighting. He's fighting against this royal city, the city of waters, as it seems like it's called. And he sends back to David, back to headquarters, and said, okay, we're about ready to go in. You know, we can go in and take it. You know, we've got control of the city. We've broken down the infrastructure. We've broken down their supply lines. You know, we can take it at will. It's ours. It's ready. David, come on up here and get the rest of the people together so you can be here and you can go on in and take this city. Otherwise, if I go in and take it, they may call it after my name. And so Joab gives some good advice here, it seems, and he has a desire for David, the king, to be in on the glory of it. And so in verse number 29, David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and went ahead and took it. And then this is interesting. And he took their king's crown from off his head, that is David. The weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And so David goes on down, and he brings the rest of the fighting troop of Israel and there and takes the city and goes in, and the king is there, and he takes that crown off of his head, and it's a talent in weight. You know what a talent, if I understand about a talent is a weight of about what a man could carry for a day. How many of you in the army? Yeah, okay. And what'd your old pack weigh sometimes when you would jump, Brother Joe?
60, 70 pounds.
60, 70 pounds? How about you, Brother Nicky?
About
40, 50. Yeah, okay. All right. I'll ask Lois later. I think she was shooting big rounds over the hill or something. A talent, if I understand it, is like 125 pounds. I don't know about your neck, but that would certainly hurt my neck. It says that the crown was set on David's head. I don't know if this guy at Rabbah, this Ammonite that was there at Rabbah, that was the king of the place, I don't know if he was a giant. I didn't think to try to look that up and see. But his crown was big indeed. You kind of wonder if he didn't have a guy to wear it for him, or had something there off the throne or something to set it on, you know, that he just kind of sat up underneath of it or something. But they took that crown, he took the city, and so Joab, he seems to be doing well for his king, and he says, come on down here so you can take it, and they won't call it after my name. Verse 31, and he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws, under harrows of iron, under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So did David. So David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So we have this account here of Joab, and he seems to be doing his duty and doing his work well as they fight here against the Ammonites. This is also mentioned, this whole account is also mentioned in 1 Chronicles 20, if you want to make note about that. Next, let's take a look here in chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and there it is again, as Joab's always mentioned about, like, relative to his mother's name, for some reason. I don't know why, but it's, as it is, you know, David, the son of Jesse, right? Isn't that the way that the scripture talks about it? But Joab's always mentioned after his mother's name. That just has my curiosity. If you find something that maybe explains that to us, it'd be interesting to know. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And so here, Joab's picked up on something. The king's heart, he has a desire towards Absalom, and there's, you know, he's troubled. He's thinking a lot about Absalom. He's wondering about what's going on with Absalom. He's talking about Absalom probably a lot. There's something going on there, and Joab picks up on that. And for us to try to understand about it, we need to get some background. So in chapter 13, let's take a look here and see what this is all about. Here in 2 Samuel 13, And we got to take a look at these other folks so we can understand what's going on here with Joab. And so we kind of have a crossover here of these character studies. And this character study of Absalom is very interesting. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 1, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, so called." Listen to what this friend advises. "Whose name was Jonadab. Jonadab, and the son of Shimeah, David's brother." Jonadab was a very subtle man. And that doesn't mean in the good sense. That means in the serpent in the garden sense, right? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Okay, that's this fella. He was a subtle man, very subtle man. "And he said unto him, said unto Amnon, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Why are you so unhappy? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Oh, I just love her. "And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed." Here's the advice, the evil advice. "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick." So feign it, fake it, lie about it. "And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat it at her hand." So Amnon, he looks at Tamar and he says, I really, really like her, but there's nothing I can do with the way that he's thinking. And so his cousin, Jonadab, comes and said, well, just act like you're sick. And when dad comes around, when Uncle David, in his case, comes around, when your dad, Amnon, comes around, tell him that you want Tamar to come over there and fix this grub. And you want to eat it of her hand over there when you're feigning sickness on your bed. And so David comes around, and in verse number 7, "When David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." And I can just kind of see this going on at our house. Nathan's there sick, and he says, "Won't you fix me something to eat?" And his sisters tell him, "Get lost. You know, talk to your mother." You know, but David sends her on down there, and he doesn't suspect anything. And it's a testimony to us that, and David's household is big, and with a big household, it takes a lot of tending to be able to tend it right. But he wasn't connected enough to his son to know about what his son was up to, was he? That's not good. We need to know what's going on with our children. We need to know and try to understand what they're thinking, that we might be able to keep them from harm and help them. And so this is a request made by one of his sons. And so he says, sends Tamar on down there. And that's where we'll see what's going to happen here. Verse 8, "So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made the cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all the men from me." And so now he's changing things. The setting is yet public, and she's come down there to make this bread, to make this food for him. And he says, all you men, get out of here. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber. Come on in here in my bedchamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, Do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. So Absalom has this sister Tamar, and their half-brother Amnon has a desire towards her. His cousin gives him some evil advice to lure her to his place, there to where he lives, and to his chamber, and she makes this meet before him as he's feigning this illness. David has sent her over there. And then he quickly moves and has the men go out and takes her back into where he sleeps and forces her to lay with him. Remember at the beginning it says that he loves her so. It says in verse number 2, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, but he thought it hard to do anything. Verse number 1, and Amnon the son of David loved her. It's a thing where he looked at her and he just cared for the way that she looked. He didn't desire anything else. He didn't desire any kind of relationship, and that's that with any depth or anything that would be right. It was even mentioned by Tamar here that, talk to the king. He'll give me to thee to wife. Do this thing right, if it's got to be. But he would not listen. And so David's son Amnon forces her and takes his half-sister Tamar, who is Absalom's full sister. Verse 15, and Amnon hated her exceedingly. And that's the way it is. We've got a thing in our world today, and I've taught it in my class on the family, about leaving and cleaving. There's this cleaving that's to be in marriage, and that's where the Lord has put it. And this cleaving is to start off to be spiritually, right? If a couple thinks that they might have anything, that there would be a relationship that they should have, they should find out spiritually if they agree. And I'm using Natalie and Stephen in this regard, and this is what we've tried to do in our family and what I recommend. They need to find out spiritually if there's agreement. Are they saved? Are they a member of one of the Lord's churches? Do they agree about what the Scripture says and about the Bible says, such that they can continue on in such a bond, such a relationship? That's the way the Lord says that it should be. But all he desired was her body. And then, after having had her physically, with as much love as he said he loved her body, now he counted her as nothing. He hated her. Just the other spectrum, because all he cared to do was to use her. And don't we have so much of that today? That's the way of the world. Love them and leave them. Take and use up young folks and promiscuity and all that kind of thing. And it's a scourge upon our land. It's a damaging effect, a detrimental, damaging effect upon our society. And I'm afraid that we haven't talked to our children. We in the Lord's churches and Baptists and that, and the Lord's children, we haven't talked to our children about those things like we should. We certainly can't leave it up to the school, because they're going to give them the psychology of the world. They're going to give them the way of men. They're going to tell them that they're animals. You know, in general, I know there's good teachers out there, and I'm not saying that trying to broad brush it's a case, but you got to know and understand that the majority of it leans that way, doesn't it? And so after that spiritual understanding, that spiritual connection, if that's discerned, then after that there's an emotional. Do you have things in agreement? Likes and dislikes and things that make you you. Your soul is who you are. And is there a compatibleness there in the soul? And do you have to where you can cleave as friends. And then after that, in marriage, then there can be the cleaving physically. But the world's got it all backwards, and Amnon just wanted to cleave to his sister Tamar for the sake of her body, and that was it. And he did not heed the advice given to him by her, but took the wicked advice of his cousin. And now in verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. The scripture says he loved her, but he just loved what he saw and what he could touch. And that is not enough for a relationship according to the word of the Lord. And that gets the order backwards. Young people, don't you touch anybody till you marry them. Well, Brother Jim, that's old fogey, and that's being too straight. That's being too stiff. Listen, has it helped our society? Has it helped our society for young people to experiment? Does it not have a damaging effect when young people or folks behave married before they're married? We have marriages that won't stick together today. Less than half of marriages make it. And young people going about and just experiencing all kind of promiscuity and all that, it's just terrible in the colleges and universities, in the way of the world and the entertainment. It's just a breakdown. Satan knows if he gets at the family. Satan knows if he makes baggage for young people that he can have an effect on the future. Don't sell out today. Don't sell out the future for something cheap today. It's more than just keeping for a young person. It's more than for just a young person just to keep your virginity. You have your virginity, your innocence, and your reputation. Your virginity, your innocence, and your reputation. You need to go into marriage whole, not compromised. And so he hated her because he had had her, he got what he wanted, and now he was just put out with the whole thing. Verse number 15, there at the latter part, and Amnon said unto her, "Arise, be gone, get out of here." He just used her. And she said unto him, "There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. If you now send me away, you make it even worse." But he would not hearken unto her. He wouldn't listen, wouldn't have any part of it. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her." And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. It's the way that it was. They wore a certain garment, and it was known that the king's daughter that was a virgin wore this particular type of robe and garment. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And so Amnon now hates Tamar and puts her out and thereby shames her even more. Verse number 19. Then, and Tamar put ashes upon her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. She's mourning. She's lost that which is very valuable to her. She can't wear that garment of divers colors anymore. And she's in mourning about it. She's devastated by it, and well, she should be. Verse 20, "And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee?" See, Absalom knew about Amnon, but David didn't. And you know, when this all comes about and comes to a conclusion, kind of, sort of, it's got to be a grief to David. He didn't see it coming. And oh, may the Lord help us to have our eyes open. Listen, folks, The witness of this account in the Scripture is, in fact, a testimony that letting things lie will not fix them. Hear? Leaving a thing alone will not fix it. Ignoring a situation will never fix it. Situations, when they come up, they must be dealt with. And so Absalom knew, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But now hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." And that's kind of callous too, but he's trying to comfort her. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So there she is. She comes to Absalom, her brother. He knows what's happened to her and questions her about it. He knows that it's so and that it's happened. She's confirmed it. And she stays desolate in her brother's house. And then what I understand about that, she never marries. Verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, because it got around, he was very wroth. He got angry. He got hot. But he did nothing. He did absolutely nothing. No doubt he was wroth at himself for having sent her there. No doubt he was wroth about finding out that Amnon had an evil desire towards his sister, and he unwittingly had a part in it by sending her there. And now she's been compromised, and he's got his son to deal with, and doesn't do anything. No doubt the anger of Absalom, Tamar's brother, full brother, has come to him, and now David remembers what the Lord said through Nathan the prophet: the sword's not going to leave your house. And the thing is, if David would have dealt with it, it'd have been less than what it's going to become. He's going to lose two sons and have a daughter compromised. Have a daughter compromised and going to lose two sons rather than having a daughter compromised and lose one. Those would be terrible things. That'd be a terrible strait to be in, wouldn't it? He was wroth, but he did nothing. Verse 22, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar." And so Absalom knows, and in verse number 21 begins the plot. What should David have done? We'll give you that as a challenge. What in the Word of God does David have in his day that even though it's his child, that he should have done? I challenge you, do some studying this week and see if you can find those things that are there before David that he should do. What is it that God has commanded when this situation arises that David should do? Remember, David's going to do nothing. I'll give you that in advance. And may the Lord help us to see, that a problem, when it comes up, ignoring it will never fix it. If we've got something to do, if we have a directive from the Word of God, we need to take it and deal with it. Appreciate your attention. If you're here tonight and not saved, listen, without Jesus Christ...